Welcome to the Media Ministry of Crossroads Church Aspen. To learn more about Crossroads, visit our website at ccaspen.com. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Steve Woodrow.
Well, how's everybody doing? Doing well this morning. Good to see you. Thanks for being here. Hope you're having a great summer. Just flies by, doesn't it? Flies by. I want to just jump right in here, folks. We're in this series, Spirit People, talking about becoming a healthy word and spirit community, and just really trying to drill into what the spirit life is all about. This incredible thing that's happened transitioning from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, right, Ezekiel 36, all the great promises of this new life of what God was going to do. Through the sending of Jesus to forgive us, make us vessels, make us temples for the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit can't reside inside us. We can't have this incredible fellowship, this new life that God promises us, unless first, right, this vessel's prepared. This is why we see John the Baptist go, right, preparing the way for the Lord, right? And I feel like I'm in kind of a little bit of a can, if y'all could... I don't know what it sounds like out there, but I'm ringing. We've been in this series, and this morning I want to just, if you go to the next slide for us, I want to talk to you about the difference between running with God and running away from God. Anybody here run from God? Anybody know what that's like? Don't have to raise your hands. If we're all honest, we know what it's like to run from God. Chances are some of us in here this morning are running from God right now. We might not be absolutely conscious of it. Bigger question is, if we're aware of our running from God and what that's like, is have we allowed the Spirit of God to come and really get at the root cause of that? What was it? What is it? It's causing me to run from God, to just flee, go his other way, to go the way of the world, to go contrary to his word and his ways. What is that? What is that root that keeps me just running? I might recover for a while, but then I go wayward and just run. One of my favorite verses is, and I've preached a lot on Jeremiah 12:5. And Jeremiah, just in a process of just being weary, being whiny, complaining to God. God comes to him and says, Jeremiah, if you have raced with men and they've worn you out, how are you going to race with horses? Love that. I feel like God gets in Jeremiah's face just like a coach and says, Jeremiah, stop your whining. You realize if you've worn out, if just your race with men, how are you going to race with horses? What is God telling him there? Telling him the same thing he wants to tell us. Man, I've sent my son to die, to conquer the power of sin and death, pour out grace into your life, to make you a vessel of my grace and the power of my Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, to bring new life inside you. I want you to race with horses. I want you to learn how to live a life that is so contrary to the life you normally would live and so much far beyond that, a supernatural life. How does a human being race with horses anyway? Only one way. And you know what? Know the story of Elijah? He outran the chariots. Who in the New Testament outran, supernaturally did some running? It's Philip. Transferred from one place to another. And if you're in here and that kind of throws your mind off a little bit because you're stuck in Western intellectualism and you can't grasp a worldview or a life that is just full of the supernatural, then you're going to have a hard time with the resurrection of Jesus. And you're going to have a hard time with the story we're going to look at about Jonah and about God bringing a big fish and swallowing him. So we live in an era where we read that and we're kind of like, wow, that's just kind of a good story. It's not a good story. It's the account of what God does. God does supernatural things, and he wants to do it right here. He wants you to race with horses And the only way you can live that life, the life that God has for you, that I can live that life that God has for me, is if this place, right, is a place of his dwelling. And I start opening my eyes to him and allow the Spirit of God to come in and do some work on the inner lies, the inner things that keeps me running from God, that keeps me questioning God, that keeps me bound up in my intellectual pursuits and questioning the supernatural rather than embracing God. By the very nature, isn't it kind of silly, isn't it, that people have debated the Jonah story or anything supernatural when by the very definition of God, it's supernatural, right? If you're going to throw out God, then all things are possible, right? But it is amazing. I just say this, right, so we can break through this doubt, this festering thing, because let me tell you what, it gets inside your mind. It'll be a lie. It'll be something deep inside there that when it comes to calling upon God to do the miraculous in your life or through your life to bless others, that little doubt will shut down faith in operation. It's called quenching the Spirit of God. It's called grieving the Spirit of God. It's why when Jesus went to his own hometown, he says, I couldn't do many miracles. Why was that? Because there's this little festering. Well, you're just a carpenter. I can't believe God would do that. And when that kind of doubt moves in a community, it shuts down God's powerful moving hand, right? And in our own personal lives of what God really wants to do. And so I just want to encourage you this morning. I don't know how you look at your life. I don't know if you even have a spiritual sensitivity. I pray that God will do something amazing this morning in all of our lives and wake up our spiritual sensitivity, our eyes. Remember, the scripture talks all about the scales coming off our eyes, how the enemy blinds the eyes of those who struggle in belief. I pray that we'll wake up and see, wow, what God has for us, what he's done for us. We have to step into it by faith, right, and lay hold of it. And so this morning I want to talk about how do we run with God and not away from God. The classic story in all of Scripture of running away from God is Jonah himself, the prophet, right, of Israel. Now let me just step back before and just give you kind of where we're going. Remember last week we were in John 4 and I gave you 8 things in Jesus' life that show us very clearly what the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life is to look like. Very practical things. And the first one of those, and I said that each week we're going to take one of those and just break it down in detail. So the first one was John 4:4, when it said Jesus had to go to Sychar. He had to go to Samaria. And we looked briefly at, he didn't have to. The rabbis would go around. But he had an appointment. He had a divine appointment because he was in tune with the Father's will. And everything he did, even his travels or anything, he just lifted up to the Father. Father, I'm yours. You lead and you guide me. And so I want to drill into this morning is this issue of guidance and this issue of waywardness. And I want to really drill deep into this first question, which is, boy, what is the cause anyway of us running away from God? What is that that would have us flee and go do our own thing and not bring God into it? What is that? And so I'm going to, we're going to look at the story of Jonah here. I don't have all these passages on the screen. I hope if you have your Bibles, phones, iPads, you'll follow along in Jonah. It's right after Obadiah. Anybody been in Obadiah lately, by the way? It's only 2 pages. You can miss it real clear. But if you go to Daniel and move your way to the right, you know you'll come through some minor prophets, Joel and Amos. Obadiah, you'll find little Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long. Folks, soak it up. It's just an incredible. There's so much wealth of wisdom in here. I'm going to scratch the surface, and I'm going to try my best to get this for us. But Jonah was serving in the 8th century B.C. and under the King Jeroboam II. If that is any concern to you, if you know the Old Testament kings. But this is during the time where remember, if you know your Old Testament history, is the 12 tribes were split up. The 10 northern tribes were taken into captivity, 722, by the Assyrians. And the capital of Assyria was Nineveh, which is going to be a key thing we're going to look at here. Nineveh today, Nineveh was the ancient Nineveh is just across the river from Mosul. If you read your news, you know where that's at, right? Babylon, Nineveh, all there. But Nineveh was 4500 BC, I think it was founded by Nimrod, Genesis tells us, and a very ungodly place. I could give you history about the Assyrians back in ancient Assyria. That is, they were a very evil, harsh people. What they would do to their captors and even themselves, it was brutal, okay? Jonah was a prophet in Jerusalem and serving God. Folks, just a little update here. When you think about, don't elevate Jonah, don't elevate Elijah or any of these people to some unreachable, unattainable, oh, well, that's Jonah, that's Elijah. I can't do any of that. James 5 says clearly, right, that you are a person just like the prophets. What does Acts 2 do? Acts 2, when the Spirit of God comes and pours out into our hearts, God desires for all of his people to be prophets, to hear from God and to speak for God and bring a blessing. That's why Jesus says, better I go that I might send the Holy Spirit, because now we'll have a bunch of prophets all around the world. Right? That's why he says, well, just read Acts 2. And that's fulfillment of Joel 2. God's desire from the very beginning is that all of his children would hear his word, not just the written word, but the spoken word, and be alive, burning inside with the presence of God and the voice of God. Okay? So James 5 says, just like Elijah, who prayed and it did not rain in 3 days, he says, whoa, all right, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Remember, you're just like Elijah. So I just want to remind you this morning, don't remove what we're getting ready to dive into from your life like, wow, that's some spiritual heavy-duty person. If you know Jesus, if the Spirit of God is inside your soul, he's called you to race with horses. He's called you to hear his voice and for him to bring his spiritual gifts through you powerfully to those around you for his glory. And this is the life that he's called us into, folks, that we have got to lay hold of and see restored right in the church today. So let's dive into Jonah. I got 3 questions for you this morning that we're going to just try to break apart to really understand. How does the Spirit of God lead us, guide us? How does he deal with this root issue inside our soul to keep us from running away from God and bring us back to God? And hopefully, I believe that God is going to speak to us this morning through his word. Jonah chapter 1. Let's just look at the first 3 verses. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And 7 times in this book, it mentions the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee. Didn't waste any time, did he? How much did Jonah listen to that word? Like, God, I don't think I heard you. It's time to go to Tarshish. Okay? No time wasted there. This is the prophet of God. Now remember the background here. Nineveh, in just a few years, decades, is going to come in and wipe Jerusalem out and take the Israelites captive. Okay? These are Jonah's arch enemies. This is the evil city. Okay? Jonah, go to the great city. Call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. There's so many things I'd love to dive into here, but I don't have time. But let me just stop and just say very clearly, folks, there is a time for judgment. I know we live in a culture that just is like trying to preach a gospel that God is all fluffy gooey and that he does not hold justice. Yes, his grace abounds. And it tells us in 1 Peter that he is patient, because he desires all people, right, to come to him. But folks, if God is a loving, sovereign God, he's a just God, and to be just, there must be judgment at some point. And all through history, right, we could just go from the Bible into modern era. There is a time when sin rises up, when it's done. It's time to bring justice into a situation, okay? And this gets to our song, Forgiveness. Is that only God has provided a solution, the proper justice for my sin and my evil, right? But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Don't miss that. From the presence of the Lord. And folks, when I make a decision in my life, and oh, how I have, right, to not listen to God and to go and to do something on my own, whether it's contrary to His word or whether I'm just living life and not bringing Him into it at all, I'm just going to do my own thing, right, is that it's a fleeing from the presence of the Lord. What does that mean? That Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. I mean, he was stepping outside of fellowship. We have this idea that I can walk contrary to what God commands and that somehow He's going to listen to my prayers, that I'm going to have communion with God. Nowhere do we find that in Scripture. Oh, his arms are open wide. But I have to step into it. And by stepping in, just like the prodigal, I got to come, right? And with the conviction of my sin and my waywardness, Lord, forgive me. Wash me, cleanse me. Make me something new. And for us today, the presence of God is the Spirit of God that resides inside our temple. The very presence of God existing inside our souls, as Scripture says, having fellowship with our spirit, learning to hear and heed His voice, learning, and the New Testament talks about, oh, church, that you may experience the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that you may know your soul is growing in communion, right, with God Himself. To go and run from God is to flee from the presence. It is, the Scripture says, to quench the Spirit of God, to put out the flame, to grieve. In other words, the Holy Spirit is a person. To grieve Him when we go wayward. And this is what was happening with Jonah. He went down to Joppa. This is modern-day Haifa, which is close to Tel Aviv. Just, it's the port for Jerusalem. It was back then. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with him to Tarshish. Away. Now, where is he running? Tarshish, we've known, was an ancient city, the farthest of the known world, across the Mediterranean, all the way over to somewhere in Spain on the coast. And it was known as this wild, adventurous place where it was glamorous, where there was all kinds of trade, and it was the place, the good life. That's where the good life existed. I'm going to go and I'm going to live the good life. I'm going to run as far away as I can from God's call, His plan for my life. I'm going to the good life. I'm going to escape to a place where I can build utopia myself and continue living life I want to live. Does this sound familiar? Folks, I'm just going to be very clear. Aspen is Tarshish to many people. I'm going to just lay it out. Right? How many people were called here by God? How many people moved here and they invited God into that decision process? How many people are here just because they're looking for the good life? How many people are here because they're looking to build utopia, the safe life? I'm living the dream. Are you, brother? Whose dream are you living? If it's your dream, it's a small dream. It's a tiny dream. And it vaporizes. God has a dream for you to live, for me to live. It's vast and glorious, and it's awesome. And so, folks, I think we have to heed here just what's going on, because every one of us have struggled with this in a thousand ways. It can be not just something blatant where we choose to run from God against what His word says to us, but it can be something just in our life. We just take off. I'm going to go do this. I got to feel better. I got to do better, or something like that, without even bringing Him in to the process. Do we even plan vacations? Do we say, you know, I'm going to go there. I'm going to go do that. Is a thought to God's people today, say, Lord, I would really love to go and to this place and that place and just have a vacation. Lord, what do you think about that? Does that ever cross anybody's mind among God's people today? Are we just busy about just planning our lives and our moves and you know, even the greater details, who we're going to date, right? Who we're going to hang around, what job we're going to take, what we're going to do today? You know, the amazing thing is, why would I want to do that alone? Why would I want to make that decision without God Almighty? Which is more exciting, ultimately? So why is it? What is it inside my soul that says, I'm going to Tarshish, God. I'm going to go. I know how best to make a good life for myself. I know how best to have a good job and career. Hey, I know romance best. I know what your word says, but I know romance best for me. This is how I'm going to live. what in the world? What in the world? Why would I think, talk about blindness, why would I think I know better than the one who created me, who knit me in my mother's womb, who created me before the foundation of the earth, who has eternity, eternal pleasures at his right hand waiting for me? Why would I possibly go do anything without inviting him into it? Why? Well, there's something there, isn't there? Something there. There's a lie, isn't there? And folks, this goes all the way back to the garden, doesn't it? Here's the root of every lie. By why I run from God, I think he's holding out. Down deep inside somewhere, I think, you know what? Eve, God's holding out on you. You take that apple, you're going to be like God. God's holding out on you. Man, come on. There's something better for you. You can do it better yourself. Right? It's the root of every, it's inside, deep inside our soul. Because ultimately, we drill down. There's a lie. There's something that I've come into agreement with inside my soul about God and about myself that is there. And when it is, listen carefully to me, we're going to come circle back to this. When that lie is uncovered by the gospel, when it is not exposed and brought before God and forgiven and broken and healed, you know what happened? That lie stays there. I might come back to God, but every now and then that lie festers. I might not even know it's there, but that subtle lie, God, I think you're holding on to me. You know, man, when it comes to romance, I'll tell you what, I know better. And Lord, when it comes to adventure, when it comes to my life and everything, I think I'm going this way. And I don't need to ask you, God. I don't need to ask you where I'm going to move. I don't need to ask you about this contract I'm going to sign for this new job. I don't need to bring you into any of this. I got this. Man, I've been so successful in business. God, I got this. I don't need to ask you to bless this new deal or give me wisdom. Man, it festers. And folks, let me tell you something. When that lie comes there, just like in the garden, and it is there, and I question God, and I start making decisions without him, what happens? It moves into, we talked about this before, when it moves into agreement. In other words, Eve came into agreement. You're right, Satan. You are right. God is holding out me. It's better that I take. And God didn't really say that. I don't think he really did. And once that agreement takes hold, now I'm in active disobedience. And now I'm out of fellowship with God. See how that works? What causes us to run from God in the first place? Folks, it's this thing deep inside us that we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to root out of us, which is a lie that somehow life is better if I just keep God at kind of a distance. Someone has described American Christians as moral deists. So what is that? A deist, right, is somebody who believes, oh, God's out there somewhere, and he's kind of created all this, right? Benjamin Franklin was the king of deists, and he just, you know, the whole watchmaker thing, he put it in place, and he let it run, but he stepped back. Now you guys take over. That's a deist view. And the Christians today, we're about moral, let's do the right thing, but, you know, God's out there, I've got to run the shop. I got to keep it going. That's so far, that is not why Jesus came to save us. It's not what the Father wants. He wants fellowship, intimate fellowship, so his Spirit inside us can come alive and do amazing things. So let me move on quickly here. We're starting in verse 4. So how does the Spirit, next question, so how does the Spirit then, how does he root out these root issues that keep us running away from God? Okay, let's continue our story. But the Lord, so Jonah is on his way, jumped on the ship, he's running to God, he's running to the good life, he's running to Tarshish, as far as he can get, right, to build utopia where he can just kind of manage his life, okay? But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. What do you think about that? Write down Hebrews 12. If you're a child of God, the Spirit of God is in you, if you know Jesus, your Father's a loving Father, and he will discipline his children. And if somebody is a Christian, they've invited Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of their life, and they continue to run from God, God is going to send a storm. That storm is going to surround our life and not just affect us, But our disobedience, our running from God, is going to be a growing storm. And it is going to involve those around us. And there's only one way to end that storm, as we're going to see. And God does that because he loves us. Hebrews 12 says, a loving father does not continue to enable their child. A loving father speaks truth and love and discipline, holding that child responsible, that that child may come to a place of repentance, of owning their thing and moving forward. If it takes tough love, so be it. And folks, I'm so tempted to go on to a little tangent here, but folks, the need of the hour today among parenting in our culture is stop enabling people. They'll never get back on track with God. As we're going to see, all those on the in the storm getting ready to go down with Jonah, they rowed, they tried as hard as they could to save Jonah. They cannot do it. No matter how hard we do it, if a believer is running from God, the only thing we can do, you can counsel, you can help them, you can give them money. Nothing you do is going to bring them out of that place unless you lay them before God, unless you cast them overboard into the hands of God Almighty and allow him to change the heart. Tough love. It is necessary. The reason why we have people, folks, I believe with all my soul that we continue to be caught up with running from God. And just the problem is the more I run, the more numb I get, the more comfortable in Tarshish I get, the more insensitive to God's leading in my life I get. I've got to be put in a place where I am in the belly of the fish and I have to deal with my actions before God. In a place of isolation, in a place of darkness, in a place where I'm getting what I've asked for. God, I don't want you. A place of separation from God. So God's love comes after Jonah. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. Listen to this. And they hurled the cargo. This is bad news. Serious storm. That was in the ship, they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship. He's hiding. And had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean? You sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Even the most radical pagan sailors in the midst of a storm start getting real spiritual. Okay? And that's why sometimes it takes a storm in all of our lives. Right? Sometimes I'm not going to get real serious about life. I'm not going to be open up to the real big things in life until, man, the storm is raging. God, okay. Right? What do you mean, oh sleeper? Rise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account the evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation and where do you come from? Let me just continue on. What is your country and of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dried land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, folks, when we are running from God, when we're fleeing the presence of God, we lose every bit of the sureness of our identity, who we are, and what our purpose is in God. So he had told them he is running from God. Jonah's just bitter, right? He's just angry. He's just having it out with God. And we're going to see Jonah's, we're going to expose Jonah's root. We're going to see this thing in Jonah that keeps rising up, that keeps him running from God. And then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. Why didn't Jonah just jump in? Hey, I'll take care of this, guys. I'm out of here. What do you think? Why didn't he just jump in? Why does he say, no, you guys pick me up and throw me in? Jonah is still now having it out with God. He's willing to die He's at such a place of just anger and self-righteousness with God. He's still in a battle with God. Now, you guys throw me over. Let's see God do something here. Okay? Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, for the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come right upon you. So Jonah's starting to get it. Wow, Lord, my storm, right, is bringing a storm and causing even many around me to possibly perish, right? And folks, there's so many things we could say right there, right? So many things. In a family, in a marriage, co-workers, just go down the line. If I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm in open rebellion and I'm running from God, it's, man, the storm starts brewing. Especially in families, that has such a big impact in those who are watching, right? The joy here is, as we're going to see, the recovery, the renewal of what the Spirit does has an incredible impact upon those who are watching, brings incredible rebirth and new things. Nevertheless, listen to this. He says, throw me over. But what do the men do? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us this innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased to you. All these sailors are talking to Jonah's God right now. The pagan gods have gone out, probably got chucked overboard. Every one of them is in tune. Yahweh has their full attention at this point. See what's happening? So let us not perish with this man's. Oh Lord, have laid on us the innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Listen to this. And then the man feared the Lord exceedingly. And folks, you can't have real belief without a real sense of fear. The awe of who God is. He's the one who brings justice. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. No matter how hard these guys rowed, they could not save Jonah. They could not get Jonah right with God. No matter how hard they rowed, they could not eliminate the storm in his life. And folks, this is the problem of enabling and not speaking truth and love to one another and just walking in along in life. Folks, it is staggering to me. These pagan sailors had more spiritual sensitivity to what was going on in the spiritual realm than the vast majority, we could say, of people in church in America today. They were in tune. This guy's running from God. This storm here is because of that. Let's try to help him out here. No amount of enabling, no amount of help. It's just a time to pray, God. And it's a time to lift the person, right, to God. Now, you know the rest of the story. Goes overboard and the Lord appoints a great fish. Hope that doesn't just mess with your intellect. It's a simple thing to God, right? Let's just get real simple here. If God is God, it's a simple, simple thing. If he breathed all of this right out here that we enjoy with a word, bringing a fish to swallow Jonah to make his point is a simple thing. Okay? A simple thing. And it says, and Jonah starts getting real with his soul. Imagine that. Folks, it says, he uses these words in chapter 2, verses 2. It talks about being in the belly of Sheol. Dark. Separation from God. Jonah starts getting in touch with where he was headed, which was away from God, away from his presence. And the only thing that awaits in that place, it's not Tarshish. Tarshish soon will go away. It's darkness. It's separation from God. And he starts getting real with God, and you know, if you read it, I'm not going to take time to read it, but he starts his repentance. He starts getting right with God, and he says, you've brought me life. You've brought me out of the pit. And as soon as Jonah and God had this intimate exchange, just this getting real in his soul, And folks, let me just tell you, whether it be a child, whether it be anybody else, right? Remember, my rowing, my enabling isn't going to get them there. My truth and love, setting them and trusting God for them to have it out and get into the belly of the fish and to have truth and honest language with God Almighty, that's what needs to happen. And we have to let people make a decision on, okay, am I going to continue to Tarshish? Or I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to enter and go overboard into the arms of God. Lord, I don't know how it's going to work, but I'm going to run into your arms, Lord. And folks, here's the amazing thing is Jesus upholds Jonah in this story. Matthew 12, the beauty is that that Jesus connected his 3 days, right, of work, death, burial, and resurrection to Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish. No matter how dark your place is, no matter how far you've run, no matter how far I've run from God, when we go overboard into the arms of God, you know who's catching us? The song, Derek, right there. It's the arms of Jesus. He's in that place of Sheol. He conquered the power of death over your life. He's in that place of sin. When we put those nails in, he's there, ready to receive us. If we'll just come and get right, Lord, forgive me. Wash over me. And then what happens? New life. Boom, the fish spits him out onto the shore. I would have loved to see that. Right? New life, a new birth, a new place, a new direction. The Spirit of God has redirected, right? And taken him back to the place that God called him. Folks, you know, read the rest of the story if you don't know it, but what happens is Jonah gets right with God, and now he's back on track. He goes to Nineveh, and he walks in the streets. He preaches, folks, this place is going to burn. It's going to be destroyed, right, in 40 days if you do not turn. And folks, I don't have time to do it justice. The most amazing revival that's recorded, one of the most amazing revivals recorded in all of history, happened in this crazy town we watch the news about all the time, among terrible, terrible people. They were just as bad as any terrorist you've seen on TV. And Jonah's walking through town, taking his own life in line. And what happens is the people start repenting. The king himself calls for a fast. And God relents. Unbelievable. And the rest of the story is Jonah, is he just rejoicing and hugging these Ninevites that now have received the forgiveness of God? What's Jonah doing? He runs off and pouts. He runs off and, oh, come on up, and hides himself watching over the city. Well, God, surely you're a just God. Surely you're going to wipe them out. These are my archenemies. Your grace is not big enough to cover this evil. No way, God. No way. And God causes a plant to grow up over him to make a point. He loved the shade. The next day he causes a worm to eat the plant to make his point. And you know what's amazing? Just read it, folks. Look at the tenderness of God. God tenderly comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, basically, what right do you have to be angry? What right do you have to be bitter? And folks, by the way, anger is the outward manifestation of an inner lie that we've come into agreement with. Anger will always move us to run away from God if it is not healed. The root is not plucked up. Jonah got right with God. Jonah did what, got on the right track and did and got led to where he was going to go. And he still is upset with God. That root hadn't been plucked yet. And folks, I just end with this. Is that we can come and get back right with God and continue back on the trail. But if that root of what caused me to run from God is not healed, if the gospel is not applied into the depth of my heart for Jonah, the root down that God was getting to at the end of the story, we don't know how it completely ends. We just know that God's there tenderly saying, Jonah, what right do you have to be angry? Man, if I'm a just and loving God, can't I choose to love and forgive these people? But see, in Jonah's mind, his love and grace couldn't go that far. The gospel was, it can't forgive that kind of sin. And folks, you know what? Every one of us do that to some degree, right? And so I just ask you this morning as we kind of just close our time out, man, you running with him? You running away from him? And have you dealt with that inner lie? Has it been an agreement? Is it a stronghold? And folks, the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, words of knowledge, wisdom, prophecy, all these things are given to the church to be used in healing prayer, that we might pray for each other to get after that root and rip it up with healing prayer, where real freedom comes. And that we could step into Nineveh like Jonah and celebrate and continue on a fresh track of racing with horses, not just duck racing with men. Because God has a supernatural life for you. And oh, how he wants to lead it and bless it. And he's done everything already. We just have to receive it. And so we're going to have our ministry teams down front have to receive it. And so we're going to have our ministry teams down front. We'd love to pray some healing prayer and see God do something profound this morning inside all of our hearts. And Father, we just give you praise. Let your Spirit rest in this place. And God, I know that your Spirit has been given to us, Lord, to convict us of sin, Lord. Well, to show us, Lord, when we're wayward. And Lord, your Spirit, Holy Spirit, is at work in Lord, showing us what righteousness really is, Lord, that we can't do that. You have to do that. And show us what that is, God. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit, you move in us. And how do you come and move us and change us? Is Lord, you come and convict us when it comes to judgment. But Jesus, you have defeated the enemy. And because of that judgment, all things are possible. There is no darkness. Oh, there is no running from God. Jesus, that your arms are not wide enough to receive that person and to bring forgiveness and blessing. God, come do your work this morning. Oh, in a powerful way, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. To hear other messages or learn more about Crossroads Church, visit our website at ccaspen.com.